We've seen in the earlier chapters in the book of Leviticus that the Lord ordained 5 offerings that should be offered. The burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering and the trespass offering. And we've seen recently, having depicted these offerings, that in chapter 6 of Leviticus, this book takes a new turn in which further laws, further instructions are given to the priests regarding the manner in which they should offer these offerings. We saw with the burnt offering the everlasting nature of the fires of God's wrath. That the fire on the altar upon which the burnt offering was laid would never go out. And how God's wrath against sin continues perpetually wherever there is sin. As his love for his own in Christ burns perpetually, never to be quenched. As long as God loves his Son and his people in his Son, and the righteousness and holiness of Christ and his people, he will also hate with an everlasting vengeance and wrath the sin and the rebellion of man against his Son and his people in him. In verse 14 of chapter 6, we begin to consider again the meat offering. Verse 14 reads, "And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual. Half of it in the morning, and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil. And when it is baken, thou shalt bring it in. And the baken pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten." Now we've considered this meat offering, this bread offering before, and the various instructions regarding it. How it speaks of the bread of heaven, how it speaks of Christ, how it speaks of the offering of Christ in the flesh, in the place of his people. How it speaks in the instruction that some of this offering, some of the flour should be burnt and offered up to the Lord, and some should be baked and eaten by the priest. How it speaks of the union between God's people and his Son. How they are one flesh. As a bride and a husband are one flesh, there's this unity between the church and the Saviour. But there are various aspects of this meat offering which are brought out here and stressed here. And the first aspect I draw your attention to is in verse 17, where it is stressed that this meat offering shall be not bacon with leaven. It shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. No leaven. It's unleavened. Unleavened bread. No leaven. Nothing to be added. Nothing to puff it up. Nothing to make it rise. No air. No false appearance. Unleavened. This speaks of the perfection of Christ in himself. He's pure. He's spotless. He's blameless. And his righteousness is without mixture. There's nothing to be added to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But when we offer this bread offering, this meat offering unto the Lord by faith, when we, as it were, by faith, offer up Christ unto God as our meat offering, we offer him up pure, without addition, without leaven, adding nothing to Christ and taking nothing away. This cuts to the heart of the gospel and of every corruption of the gospel. This, in its singularity, brings out the great difference between the gospel and the grace of God in that gospel. With every other religion and corruption of the gospel this world has ever known, all man's religion is centered upon what man can bring unto God by way of his works, his worth, his will, his devotion, his sincerity, his goodness, his righteousness, in order that God should be pleased with him and reward him. Every other religion, every corruption of the gospel, no matter what it says of a saviour, no matter what it may say of the work of God in saving man, adds to that work the works, the will, the worth of man. It adds leaven. Leaven. But this sacrifice, this offering, Christ, our meat offering, our bread offering, was not bacon with leaven. He was perfect. There was no sin in him. He was without sin. He took into union with his divinity, humanity. He was made with human flesh like unto ours, and yet without sin. Born of a virgin, untainted by the male seed, through which sin is passed, untainted by man, but with real flesh, taken into union with that seed of the Holy Ghost. Christ was a real man, but a man without sin, perfect. And he was offered up as the perfect Lamb of God, without anything added. He had no sin of his own, no pride of his own, no glorying of his own to corrupt the pure leaven of his flesh. and nothing was to be added of man. No works, no false doctrine, none of our will, none of our pride, none of our own knowledge, none of our self-glorying. Nothing. What does leaven do? When you bake a loaf and add some yeast, leaven puffs up. It makes a small quantity appear great. It makes that which is small appear great. And that's what man loves to do. He who is so small, he who is so worthless, he who is a nothing, you and I, created out of the dust of this earth, but worms, nothings, small grasshoppers upon the earth in the sight of God, nothings. We love to puff ourselves up. We love to take that which is small and make ourselves appear great. We love to vaunt ourselves in front of everybody else, particularly in religion. Oh, how we love to gain a bit of knowledge. How we love to teach others. How we love to have a bit of praise. How knowledge puffeth up. When that knowledge comes through our own effort, through our own study, through our own strength by which we can praise ourselves that we sought this out, we learnt this, we grasped something that others never saw. Rather than that, God revealed that unto us to which we were blind. How that knowledge that we go and get puffs us up. And how our pride puffs us up. What leaven is pride in man? How pride takes the smallest, the most worthless, the most base, and deludes him into thinking he's something. Something before men. And something before God. This is the great fallacy of so much which is preached, which claims to be Christian. How we're told to live like this and to walk like this and to do this and to say this and God will be pleased with us. How we're told that if we turn from this and from that, then we will be closer to heaven. How it is implied in so much which is taught and said regarding the gospel even, that if you live a certain way in your own strength, that God will be more pleased with you than if you fail. How we're brought to think that our success, our righteousness, counts for something. And how this pleases our pride. It's pride which is the great sin that runs through all the scriptures. You can read the accounts of the patriarchs of so many. And how pride comes to the fore. How we hate to be told we're nothing. How we hate to think that our works could be filthy rags before a holy God. We may quote the scriptures. We may read Jeremiah and read of our filthy rags of righteousness. We may read that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We may pay lip service to that. But deep down, we believe that those things we have done which are right must be pleasing unto God and must give us some credit. and how hardly we will be cut down to truly believe that we are nothing and that we have nothing. How hardly a rich man will be saved. As a camel should pass through the eye of a needle. How thin you must be to pass through the eye of a needle. You must be as nothing. You must be as nothing. You must have nothing. You must be brought to say before God, I have nothing. I have nothing in my hands to bring. I haven't done one work which I could bring before God and say, there, Lord, there's a coin to pay for my salvation. There's a penny to contribute. There's some token that I desired to please thee and I did something right. When God teaches us by grace, his gospel, he shows us that even those things we did which were right, even our devotion, even our desire to turn away from the world and its sin and its corruption, even our longing to read the scriptures, even our falling down upon our knees in prayer and weeping with tears over the scriptures, even our confession of our sin and corruption, God teaches us that even these things are as filthy rags in his sight. They don't pay the price. They don't clear the debt of our sin. They don't wash us clean. They don't bring forgiveness. They don't count for righteousness. They're filthy rags. And if you look at them, if you keep hold of them, if you feel that God must be pleased with you because of them, because you did the right thing, because you said the right thing, because you went to the right place, because you were born of the right parents, because you were in the right meeting, because you had the right Bible, because you dressed in the right clothes, because you sang the right hymns and psalms, because you turned from this and turned from that, because you spent those hours in prayer and those hours in reading the scriptures. If you think that any of those things are of any worth or count for any part of your salvation, then you're hanging on to leaven. You're hanging on to your pride. You're hanging on to your works and your self-righteousness. And you're taking that unleavened meat offering and bringing some leaven of your own to add to it and saying, Lord, here's my offering. And he sees that offering all puffed up by your works and all puffed up by your good decision, all puffed up by your right decision to go this way and not that way, all puffed up. And he won't receive it. He won't receive it. Oh, if you're going to have some knowledge that counts, that knowledge won't be the knowledge that puffs you up with pride. That knowledge will be the knowledge that causes you to fall down on the dust before God and say, I'm filthy, Lord. I'm nothing, Lord. I've got nothing to bring except Christ crucified for me. Except the meat offering offered by God in my stead for me, which was bacon without leaven. He's my only plea. He is all my plea. He's my meat offering. Christ in Matthew's gospel spake unto the disciples of bread, and they did not understand what he was speaking of. He spake unto them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they thought he was speaking of real bread and real leaven. And he says unto them, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. It's not whether this meat offering, offered up physically, had actual leaven within it that matters. It's what that leaven was a picture of. And the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees was leaven. That doctrine that taught the people to add to the offerings of God, add to the laws of God, add to the instruction of God, add to the gospel of God. That doctrine that taught the people to do this and to do that and to go here and to go there, to make the right decision, to bring their will, to bring their works and add to the provision of God that he has granted unto the people by grace in those five offerings he depicted in Leviticus, which pointed them all unto Christ and Christ alone. That doctrine which added unto grace and said that grace alone, grace only, is not sufficient, but you must do your part. You must live your life aright. You must contribute. That doctrine which subtly says, well, God has done all of this for you, then should you not be playing your part? Should you not be contributing? Is it not right that you should do something? Is it not right that you should add this or add that? That doctrine that plays to the pride of man and the misplaced idea of justice which man has, that thinks that yes, he ought to be earning his way, he ought to earn his way to heaven. It's not right that he should rely on God alone. It's not right that God should do it all. It's not right that the offering alone should be sufficient. He ought to do something. And how easily we are beguiled by this. How easily the Galatians were beguiled by this. When the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was brought to the church at Galatia by those Judaizers who came from Jerusalem with this doctrine, with this leaven, and beguiled them and said, yes, the gospel's wonderful. Yes, Christ is our Passover. Yes, Christ has died. Yes, he's our burnt offering. Yes, he's our meat offering, our peace offering, our sin offering, our trespass offering. But that being so, you should be doing this. You should be circumcised. You should return to the law and live right by it. You can't expect God to be pleased with you and save you simply by looking at that sacrifice of Christ. You should continue to live and work and bring your works in addition. And how subtle and beguiling and bewitching this is, and this was, and this is today. How many take the truth of the gospel, take the truth of Christ and him crucified, take the truth of salvation by grace, take the truth of justification by faith, and corrupt it and bring some leaven in. Paul had to rail on the Galatians. He had to correct them with strong words. He says in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One glance aside from Christ and Christ alone. One turning from grace and grace alone. One spot of leaven added to that meat offering. One bit of your will. One glorying in something that you've done. Something that you are. Will leaven the whole lump. You may pay lip service to the gospel. You may say Christ is your saviour. Without him you'd never be saved. But if you're resting with a bit of pride on where you attend worship, on the people you know, on the preachers you've heard, on your attendance, on your prayer, on your devotion, on your kindness, on your lack of corruption, if it pleases you that your pathway never led you to sin quite as wickedly as that one, if it pleases you that you never did this or did that, you never went there or went here, then you're bringing a little leaven into the lump, which corrupts the whole. And as Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's our unleavened meat offering. We need nothing more. He's our all. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Oh, rest in the gospel. Rest in the grace of God. Rest in the grace of God, and know that the grace of God in Christ Jesus alone is all you need for salvation, and more than you what you need. It's a wondrous, overflowing gift. It's a cup which runneth over. It satisfies God's righteousness, God's justice to the uttermost. It blots out your every sin. It washes with the blood of Christ every spot, wrinkle and blemish. It cleanses you outside and inside. It is a sweet smelling savour unto God. It is a finely perfumed offering, covered with oil, perfumed with frankincense. It is that in which God the Father is well pleased. He looks upon Christ alone, offered by grace as a sacrifice for his people, and looks upon them in him, and is well pleased with him and well pleased with them in him. He's all he needs. Christ is all God needs for your salvation, all he needs for your righteousness, all he needs for your holiness, all he needs for everlasting glory. He's all sufficient. He was bacon without leaven. Bacon without leaven. Oh, the perfection of Christ, the meat offering. Oh, the perfection of the humanity of Christ, without leaven. Christ himself, that meek man, that humble man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who lived his life seeking not his own will, nor what he wanted to do, nor what pleased him, nor what brought him glory, nor what brought him comfort, nor what brought him ease or riches. But he lived his life for the Father. He came into this world to know nothing but suffering. And he suffered because he glorified and loved his Father and loved the bride which his Father had given him before the foundation of the world, for whom he should suffer and die, for whom he should be baken in the fires of God's wrath. Where was this sacrifice bacon? Where was the unleavened bread of Christ offered up on the part of his people? Verse 16 tells us, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. They took of this bread, they took of this offering, and they ate it in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. It was taken within, and taken within in the holy place. Within. Within. This bread, this righteousness, must be within. If we're to be saved, we must have this bread within. And that which is within us by nature, our sin, must be taken away. We must be made the righteousness of God. And this being made the righteousness of God is not simply something which is external, but it's something we are made to be. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God have made Christ to be sin for us, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of our unity with him, because he dwells within his people by faith, by the Spirit of God, because he comes to dwell within us by his Spirit, we have the righteousness of God in Christ within. We are told that we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Then Christ himself by his Spirit dwells within his people, his tabernacle. This shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Christ himself comes to dwell within. And he can do this because he took that which was within his people, their sin, and was made to be it, that God should burn him in the oven of his wrath to take away that sin, that they should be made the righteousness of God. This is within. It's about what we are. It's not just what we do. It's not just what comes out of us. It's not just what others see on the outside. It's not that which we can fabricate. We can do good deeds. We can give an appearance of godliness. We can have a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. We can have an appearance of righteousness. We can have an appearance of righteousness on the outside, whilst the inside is full of sin. But we'll never be saved with it. We must be right within. We must have righteousness within, and we must have that which is within us, our sin, removed. It's about what's within. It's about the leaven being taken out, the pride being destroyed, being slain. It's about us being made to know that we are nothing before a holy God, and that his unleavened sacrifice, his meat offering, Christ, is all and in all. This points us to Christ being made sin within, that his people should be made the righteousness of God in him within, in the tabernacle, where the Spirit enters in the body, in the body of Christ. The body must be cleansed within, not just on the outside. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, with their false doctrine, with their leaven, you see, cleanse the outside. As Christ said of them, they were whited sepulchres. They were white on the outside, like the wonderful sepulchres, the wonderful gravestones that they would decorate for their dead. They'd have a lovely gravestone with lovely engravings and lovely flowers, but underneath the soil lay the rotten flesh. And these Pharisees, with their religion and their doctrine, would make the outside wonderful in the appearance of others, yet their heart within was full of sin. And that's why when Christ came unto them, they hated him, because all their religion was outward. Now what of you? Where is your religion? Are you just a whited sepulchre? Does everyone look at you and say, there's a godly man, there's a godly sister? Look at her, isn't she wonderful? She's at every meeting, he's at every meeting. And men and women can't find fault with you. And yet you know that on the inside bubbles up the sin every day, that you manage to conceal from others. But God, with his perfect sight, sees within. Oh, you need more than that if you're going to enter heaven's glory. You won't get into heaven with a heart like that, with sin within. That sin must be removed. And it can only be removed by a Saviour, a meat offering, who was made sin in your stead, that you in him should be made the righteousness of God. When he was bacon in the oven, without leaven. In verse 18 we read regarding these priests who'd eat of this meat offering, that they were male. Verse 18, all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. All males. Why male? Why is this stressed? We know that the priests were males, but why is it stressed here in connection with this? Because of this representing substitution. Because of the substitutionary nature of the meat offering. Because of the nature of Christ taking the place of his people and taking the sin of his bride and being made to be sin, that she should be made the righteousness of God in him. The focus is on what the bridegroom does for his bride, on what the Saviour has done for the church, on what the Son of Man, the Son of God, suffered, that sinners like you and I should be delivered. Verse 20 goes on, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual. Half of it in the morning, and half thereof at night. In the day in which Christ, our great high priest, of which the sons of Aaron are but a figure, was anointed, he was sent forth as Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's anointed Saviour, sent forth into this world to suffer and to die as an offering for his people. And he was taken on that awful night before the magistrates, before the mock court, offered up to the trial which was concocted by the Jews and by the authorities in order that he should be found guilty. Well, they could not find any guilt in him. They brought him before Pilate, and Pilate said he found no fault with him. Yet despite this, the people cried out, "Crucify him." And he was led away and taken to that tree and nailed upon the cross and lifted up. And he suffered there on that cross for hours in the day when all men passed by and saw him as a witness before a fallen world that here's the Son of God, the Saviour. But as 3 hours in the light he was slain and suffered and hung on the cross, hung on the nails. And then for 3 hours in the dark he hung as Christ laid upon him the sins of his people and made him to be sin in their stead. And he passed through the darkness of the night of God's wrath. He was offered in the day and in the night, half in the morning and half at night, a thorough substitute. 3 hours in the light, 3 hours in the dark, in which that unleavened bread of God's Son was baking under the fires of God's wrath, that he should deliver his people from their sin. He was baking these fires which burnt upon him, burnt him to the uttermost. Verse 22, and the priests and the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. Christ was wholly burnt. Those fires of God's wrath which we read of earlier in chapter 6, which never go out, those eternal fires which burn against sin, which will burn against your sin if you know not Christ. If you have not this offering, those fires which will burn against the sins of sinners for eternity, day in, day out, year after year after year after year, if you measured it in time, eternity without beginning, without end, no escape, those fires of God's wrath. For God's people, for God's chosen, for those that know the grace of God, for the bride of Christ, were poured out upon Christ during 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. And he was wholly burnt until all their sin and all their sins was taken away, and God could look upon them in him and see in him, in them, the righteousness of God in the tabernacle of the congregation. Holy burnt. Why? Because this is the length, the depth, the heights to which God's grace, to which God's everlasting love for his own runs. God burnt his Son, his unleavened bread of his Son, in the place of his people. He wholly burnt him in order that they should be made the righteousness of God in him, in order that they should taste of his grace, in order that they should know his overwhelming love in order that their sin should be destroyed, judged, blotted out, taken away. Christ, their substitute, suffered for them. It's the only way. The only way that God could deliver his people. The only way that God could magnify his grace, his love, his righteousness, his mercy. Whilst at the same time upholding his eternal justice, righteousness. At the same time upholding his anger and his wrath against sin. That sin must be burnt. It must be wholly burnt. Those sins must be paid for to the uttermost. Justice must be demanded. Justice must be met. Then an offering must be offered. A meat offering, which is bacon without leaven. And that offering was Christ, the substitute. He died that we, his people, if we know him, should live. He was made sin that we should be made the righteousness of God. Salvation could come no other way. It must be by grace. It must be wholly by grace. It must start by grace. It must continue by grace. It must finish by grace. It must be delivered by grace. It must be received by grace. It must be believed by grace. It must be fulfilled by grace. It's all grace. Without leaven, without works, without will. Without one spot of your will or your works or your filthy self-righteousness. Without one grain of your pride to puff up. And to take away and to destroy this sacrifice. God's provided a sacrifice for his people, which will accomplish all that for which he's purposed. Has he provided it for you? Have you come to God wretched, loathing yourself, loathing your sin, loathing your religion, owning up that you're nothing and crying out to him for mercy? And has he, by his gospel, led you by faith to the foot of the cross and said, here is a meat offering, bacon without leaven for you, wholly burnt in the morning and the night, which takes away all of your wretchedness, all of your unbelief, all of your rebellion, all of your hatred of God, all of your false religion, all of your pride, all of your self-glorifying knowledge, all that came between you and God, all that set you at enmity, all that kept you out of the kingdom, it's all been taken away. And all you see, when you look by faith at that cross, at that Saviour, at that sacrifice, at that meat offering, at that unleavened bread, all you see flowing forth is the unadulterated, pure grace of God. Grace alone, the everlasting love of God, the glory of God, the light of God, the righteousness of God, the salvation of God. The Saviour. Salvation could come no other way but by unleavened bread. No other way but by grace alone. No other way but by Christ alone. By grace. By Christ alone. By grace. Alone. Is that your Saviour? One that you've received by grace. Amen.